I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to start reading from verse 13, though most of my time in ministering the word this morning is going to take place between verses 1 of chapter 5 to the end of that section in the ESVs to verse 10. But we're going to be reading from 2 Corinthians 4, starting with verse 13, reading to chapter 5, verse 10. As we've been considering during this season of the year, the promise of God to be with us has been something that's been true in Old Testament times and New Testament times. We've seen that in part already by considering the Emmanuel promise, already seen in a pre-incarnate way. We've seen it in the incarnation. We see it in life. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll be seeing it in a more explicit, fuller way in glory. We see that partly today also, but also how God is with us in death as well, and how that makes such an impact on how we live in these, what Paul calls, earthly tents in which we live today. So let's take a look at this portion of God's word, starting with verse 13 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We thank the Lord for his word this morning. We could read it. We want to pray that God's blessing would be upon that reading, but also as it's, that word is about to be ministered to us this morning. Let's pray for that. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity for us to take a moment to concentrate on your word today and pray that it may be a blessing for us as we have heard it read, but also as it's ministered to us. May it be done in a pastoral fashion, a way that reflects the love of Christ. May it be done faithfully. May it be done clearly. May it be done in such a way that people can receive it for themselves. But also, Lord, that you're certainly most importantly, that your Spirit would be at work in us as we receive your word today. We ask that you'd accept our prayers for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how we view death can have a great impact on how we view life. Some who never want to think about death at all, because it is a subject that they fear, often don't want to speak about it also because it seems to them, if they look at death, that there's nothing hopeful about it. There's nothing inspiring about it. To dwell on death for them would just wreck their lives and take the fun out of it, take the meaning out of it, take the purpose out of it. And so better just not to think about it at all until it finally hits them. Death impacted the way that Paul looked at his ministry. But it's remarkable that it didn't depress him. It didn't cause him to despair. In fact, on the contrary, what he ends up saying is, actually a couple of times in this passage that we read, and really if you think about it, three times if you consider the whole context, he says we're of good courage. He says we don't lose heart. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ could give him that kind of courage as he looked at death. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is about God being with us in death as well as in life. The ministry that the Apostle Paul undertook put him at risk of death. He would speak about carrying the death of Christ with him, of the afflictions that he would have to face. He would speak about the persecution that he knows. He would speak about the ways in which he was afflicted in every way. We didn't read all of that. We could have, but that's all part of what we hear in the verses previous to what we read. And he speaks about his outer self wasting away. And yet, 2 Corinthians is so much about being comforted, being consoled to serve the Lord, of not losing heart, of being of good courage. You know, you think about that with Paul when he was in prison in Philippi, and you'd say, well, that wasn't any fun, that wasn't any good, and yet that's the letter of joy. Here, you hear so much about Paul speaking about his afflictions and yet his comfort and his courage. And the fact that while there is that affliction that he's faced, he's not driven to despair, he's not crushed, he's not forsaken, he's not destroyed. He keeps his courage. Even if he were facing death, he wasn't going to give up his ministry. He wasn't going to stop taking the risks of spreading the word of God. What he believed, that's what he was going to speak, so that more people could be thankful to God for the gospel. Death wasn't going to keep him from pleasing God. That was his aim. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul came to see that death isn't the end. In fact, death would lead in time to heavenly dwellings. And immediately to a heavenly home with the Lord. And that encouraged him while he dwelled in his earthly tent to please the Lord, which is what his earthly calling was all about. And when you think about it, that's the truth about your life and mine as well. Just because we may not be apostles or we may not be ministers, it doesn't mean that we cannot glean the beautiful lessons that the apostle learned as he encountered death. And he was in tune with his own mortality. He didn't deny it. He didn't try to sweep it under the rug. Because the comforts of the gospel and for our lives isn't just that God is with us in our lives, but that he's with us in our deaths and beyond. And that's what we want to consider this morning as we think about this good courage. As we live in what Paul calls our earthly tents, the bodies in which we live now, the earthly sojourn to which we're called in Christ, in bodies that Paul says will be dismantled in death one day, but a dismantling that will not leave us ashamed or despairing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, if you would, consider with me then, first of all, that there is good courage for us in our earthly tents because of the heavenly dwelling that awaits, the heavenly home, and then the encouragement that comes to our earthly dwelling. So first, the heavenly dwelling that awaits. Paul says, we know that if in verse 1 of chapter 5, we know if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The reason that Paul is talking this way is that he is continuing a train of thought that includes the idea that with his gospel ministry, there have been many a trial that he's had to face, much suffering, suffering that has mirrored, albeit palely in comparison, the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And we know that he faced all kinds of struggles and pains and persecutions. He would even say in the first chapter that it was as if he had gone so far as to experience death itself, right? He says that we felt that we received the sentence of death. Chapter 1, verse 9. He faced all kinds of things, but he also mentioned that they never broke him. And now, in essence, that they will not because of what lies ahead either. What happened and what will happen, it's not going to break him. He's going to stay with good courage. And what Paul is saying, in essence, is that he's not going to let the thought of death discourage him in his gospel ministry. And he is not going to allow death and the thought of death keep him from pleasing the Lord. In fact, it moves him to the very opposite, as we'll see soon. Some people might think that death should cause you to live however you jolly well please. Because it isn't going to matter in the end anyway. For Paul, his Christian view of death moves him in the opposite direction. He wants to serve the Lord all that he can prior to death, and even if it brings death. In a very real sense, he's not afraid to die. And part of the reason for this is because he has a vision for what is yet unseen, but has been promised to him. What is temporary, these afflictions he's facing, versus what's permanent and eternal. He says that while one day this earthly tent will be dismantled or destroyed, he says there will be a heavenly dwelling or building that will take its place one day. He's speaking about the resurrection that will occur. He's been speaking of this as we could see, of the eternal weight of glory, and knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise with Jesus ourselves and bring us with you into his presence. That's been the discussion. knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. He's been speaking about that. And of course, this talk about glory, this is giving us a bit of a foretaste, as I mentioned, with what we'll be discussing next Sunday, which is also the day that we celebrate Christmas, about Emmanuel in glory. But it's certainly part of the comfort that the apostle and all of God's people in Christ have as they encounter death. Now, you notice the superiority of which Paul speaks between the earthly tent and the heavenly dwelling. Now, when you see this talk about tent to building, right? If the tent that's our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hand, internal to heaven. When you see that movement from tent to building, it reminds us, doesn't it, of how God's presence with his people in the Old Testament times in the tent of meeting, in the tabernacle, was transferred to the building of the temple. And that shouldn't be overlooked here and glossed over here. Especially when Paul speaks to the Corinthians, especially of the church and its members as tabernacles or temples of the Holy Spirit of God. Right? I mean, we could go, if we wanted to, you know, we could go back to his first letter to the Corinthians when he said in verse 16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" And later in that same letter in chapter 6, in verse 19, he would say, "Oh, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" And then in chapter 6 of this letter, in verse 16, as he's talking about people not making sure that they're distinct people of God, he says, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I'll make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I'll be their God. They shall be my people." If you do a little bit more reading out of 2 Corinthians, you'll see that the apostles just finished speaking about when Moses would enter into the presence of God and his face would reflect the glory of God. So why use this language here of an earthly tent, an earthly tabernacle, as it were, if not to make the point that in this life, God's presence is with us by his Spirit? He says to us, after all, in verse 5, that God has given us the Spirit as a guarantee of better things to come. He's given to us as a guarantee. But that greater things are ahead. The allusion to the Old Testament, you see, speaks to the Christian experience. The Christian experience of God dwelling with his people is transitional for those who will experience death. There's movement from that which is temporal to that which is eternal, from that which is transitory to that which is permanent. God is with us now in budding beauty. In these earthly tents. But that presence will know a blossoming beyond compare. You see the transitioning contrast from the earthly to the heavenly. It brings encouragement to the apostle at times when death is a real possibility to him. And that because of his gospel ministry. He focuses on what is unseen by the eyes of faith to help him along with what he does see, his afflictions, his sufferings, and the possibility of death before his physical eyes. He lives by faith, though, and not by sight. Because what is seen with his physical eyes is temporary. But what's unseen, yet seen by the spiritual eyes of faith, is eternal. He speaks about the heavenly dwelling as that which is not made by hands. We remember that the stones of Solomon's temple were prepared at the quarry. Remember that in 1 Kings 6? They're getting the temple together. And God says to them, but you're going to make sure you take care of all the cuttings. You're going to take care of all the fashioning at the quarry, because there's not supposed to be any sound of a tool at the site where the temple is built. So that neither hammer nor axe, 1 Corinthians 6 or 1 Kings 6, 7, nor axe nor any tool of iron was heard in the house while it was being built. A house not made by hands. Not of this creation. Reminding us that the dwelling of God with man is God's work, not man's work. Mark 14:68, men seeking Christ's demise ironically speak that Christ said, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. His opponents, of course, confused Herod's temple with the body of Jesus Christ resurrected gloriously through the power of God. As Paul now speaks about a heavenly dwelling not made by hands, he's also speaking of a resurrected, glorious, heavenly body awaiting him in due time and provided by the power of God. This is prepared by God, but graciously given in Christ, whereby the presence of God remains by the Spirit of Christ. Only now it will be on a fully blossomed level. This glorious gift and dwelling is undoubtedly for which we groan in these earthly tents, says the apostle. In this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. In these earthly tents, while endowed with the Spirit, we're susceptible to death and mortality. Our outer self wastes away. We groan for these heavenly eternal dwellings where the temporary pains and sufferings of this life are swept aside. When we won't have to suffer anymore, be it for the cause of Christ or simply because we are no longer left to the lesser status of our mortal earthly tents. And the apostle says that these heavenly dwellings are like, they're like putting on clothes of glory. We long, he says, to put on these heavenly dwellings, he says. If we put them on, we will not be found naked. Nakedness makes us think of shame, doesn't it? It reminds us of the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And their sin left them with consequence. It left them naked. It left them exposed. And so when we think of nakedness, we think of being left merely to the temporal and then the eternal consequences of our sin. We're exposed. We're ashamed. But such is not so for those who have come to know the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not, says Paul, that in one sense that we would rather die than continue in these burdens. He says not that we would be unclothed in verse 4, but that we would rather be further clothed. He wants to serve the Lord, after all. That's what his aim is, despite the burden. So he says, it's not that we want to be left unclothed in death, but that he longs rather for the further clothing, the clothing of the heavenly dwelling that has been promised. Prepared and guaranteed by God, by way of the Spirit of God, who's dwelling in him. Like the glory of God dwelt in the tabernacle tent long ago. Because the Spirit of Christ is dwelling in him that way, and that's the thing that he wants to try to convey to the Corinthians, to the church. He says, the apostle says, I'm guaranteed of this resurrection one day. One day he may need to face death, but he knows that death will not lead to shame, you see, but to glory at the resurrection of the dead. And that guarantee is part of why he is of good courage. Is death a possibility for Paul? Of course it is. Is it a reality for Paul? Of course it is. In his calling, it's always a possibility. And for all of us, it's a reality we have to face unless Christ returns first. But Paul, in his tent of God, in that earthly tent where he suffers, he knows what God has prepared for him. He knows what God has promised him. He knows what God has guaranteed for him. He's promised him so much more than this earthly tent. He's promised him the heavenly dwelling. That's glorious, that's graciously given, that's permanent, that's eternal, that's kept in heaven for him. God has promised that which he has yet to see, but which he may certainly trust will be his. The transformation of his lowly body to be like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the heavenly one. That's his ultimate hope. And that's partly why he doesn't lose heart as he views death in the earthly tent of the body in which he now lives and in whom the Spirit of Christ also lives. He doesn't lose heart because of that ultimate hope, but he also doesn't lose heart as he encounters and views death because of his intermediate Christian hope. What do I mean by that? Well, he has hope after death for the resurrection ultimately, but he also has hope after death more immediately in what's often called the intermediate state, the time between living in these earthly tents and the time when we will live in the heavenly dwellings. Does Paul get threatened with death as he ministers the word? Yes, he does. Yes, and yet he stays courageous in that ministry and in making the pleasure of God his aim. Why? Why does he fear God more than does he fear men that way? Ultimately because of the resurrection, but intermediately because he knows that death will bring him home with the Lord. Verse 6 says, we are always of good courage. We know that we are at home in the body, that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. He knows that death, while a threat from his opponents, will bring him into the presence of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God with us. He not only knows that this earthly tent is going to be replaced one day with a heavenly dwelling, he also knows that while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight. We are not in the physical presence of the Lord when we are at home in the body. When we're at home in the body, that way we are away from the Lord. But if death were to be my experience, says the apostle, even at the hands of men, that would change everything, and change everything actually for the better. In fact, he says that we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. He would say in Philippians chapter 1 that being with the Lord in death is much better by far. Now, Paul's not being morbid. He's not seeking death. We've heard that already. But he knows that when it comes, it won't be his loss. It'll be his gain. Because he says to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's gain because death will bring us immediately into the blessed presence of the Lord as somebody safely home. Normally we think of our homes as havens. Home, sweet home, we say. Get homesick. We long to be in those earthly dwellings of hearth and board. We'll take that to a heavenly level. And that, says Paul, is what awaits me when death comes my way. So Paul not only views death in light of the blessing of the resurrection, he's also viewing death in light of the blessing of God's presence with us in Christ, expanded from a spiritual presence to that of a physical presence in heaven, where Christ is ruling and reigning as the shepherd of his flock, who never leaves nor forsakes in life, and even more so in death. See, here then is what encourages our earthly callings in our earthly tents. See, he says, whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him in light of this news, in light of these truths. Paul's view of death ultimately and intermediately as a Christian has filled him with such hope that his only desire is to please God. And such, he says, will know its rewards, because he says we're all to appear at the Bema, at the judgment seat of God. In Corinth, there was a Bema. There was a judgment seat where people like Paul, in fact, were brought for judgment. Now, the proconsul at that judgment seat in Acts 18 didn't want to hear anything about it because he says these are matters of the Jews. But the point is that the Corinthians were familiar with such a concept. What Paul is speaking about here is not that we will be justified by what we do, but that what we do does matter with a proper view of death. If you have a bad view of death, if you have an unbelieving view of death, what you do doesn't matter. But if you have the right view of death, what you do does matter. Paul would speak earlier to the Corinthians of those who would suffer loss and yet be saved, and those whose work built on Christ that would survive and be rewarded. And then if anybody's work would be burned up, he would suffer loss, though he himself would be saved, but only if through fire. 1 Corinthians 3 would speak about that. But the main point is that Paul had courage to do the good in the body, the earthly tent in which he was dwelling in this life, because the triune God had given him certain hope in death. A heavenly dwelling ultimately and a heavenly home intermediately with Christ after death. You see, the hope that we have as Christians, my friends, isn't just that God dwells with us now in Christ before death in our earthly tents by faith and by his Spirit. That's true. But that he will dwell in even greater ways with us after death. Immediately and ultimately. It gives us courage. It gives us courage to please Him, proclaiming the gospel, and living for Him. We gain good courage when this good news is what we believe in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your presence in our lives, in these earthly tents in which Your Spirit dwells, and also the promises of a heavenly home and heavenly dwellings that encourage us in our callings to live consecrated lives as temples of Your Spirit today. May we find it so important to know not only the hope of Emmanuel today and the blessings of that, but also the hopes that are in front of us, the blessings of being with the Lord immediately after death and ultimately in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that our time here on this earth, where we may waste away, is certainly not wasted. But it's a time in which, as we're renewed daily, we serve and seek to serve and make it our aim all the more to please our God for the wonders He has wrought for us in Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel, God with us. It's in His name we pray. Amen.